as I said this morning, I was surprised to see how well Brother Todd looked, and I expected much worse, but was very pleasantly surprised and thankful that he looked as good as he did. But then when we got home this afternoon, he was evidently having problems, and he didn't look so good. He looked very frail and weak, and as Brother Claire said, he had to go back to the hospital. But we hope and pray the Lord will raise him up. But he's still very a long ways away. And I confessed to Brother Todd today that I went too long this morning. And I confess that to you, and I'm sorry. I really am. Spurgeon used to tell his preachers, Tom, you remember our pastor saying this, that Spurgeon used to tell his preachers, no matter what you preach about 45 minutes. We blow it, don't we? I'm sorry, I regret that. I also confessed to Brother Todd that I jerked my microphone off and threw it on the floor. And he gently rebuked me by saying, he said, you know, they say even Brother Donnie Bell was real subdued when he was here last night. So I'm sorry about that, too. It was an accident. I'm sorry. But I hope to shorten this up tonight. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. This is another familiar story to most of you, and will sound many of the things that we read and think about and say will sound similar to what we looked at this morning. But that's the way it is. Every book, every story, in some way, points to the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of doomed, dead, hopeless, helpless sinners. And as Brother David read, to write the same things or preach the same things to me is not grievous. It's safe. I assure you that your pastor does not want a man standing up here with something new. Not at all. Every story in God's Word is a marvelous account of the Lord God's saving power, which is His glory, His saving power. Let's look at this. Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 18. It says, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Up in verse 1, it says, when He came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. Everywhere the Lord went, great multitudes would follow Him, mostly out of curiosity, to see the miracles and so forth. And He rebuked them, didn't He? One time He said, you follow Me because you saw the miracles. They were just curiosity seekers, wanted to see a sign, a wonder, a miracle. And another time He rebuked the crowd for following Him for what they could get out of Him. Remember that? He said, you follow Me because you got your bellies filled. You follow Me for what you can get out of Me. Does that sound familiar? The same thing takes place today. A great many Jesus followers, supposedly, for the miracles, for what they can get out of Him, signs and wonders, and so forth. But, well, this is not my story, but one man came and worshipped Him. A leper. Well, at any rate, the Lord in verse 18 commanded them. It says, when He saw the great multitude about Him, He gave commandment to His disciple to depart unto the other side. He gave commandment, strict commandment. Let's get in the ship and leave this place and go to the other side. This was the Sea of Galilee He was speaking of. And the Lord gives this same commandment to us. I'm not over-spiritualizing at all here. The Lord tells us, come out from among them, doesn't it? Be ye separate. He says, come out from among them. To follow Christ, one must go forth unto Him without the camp. Outside of mainstream religion, outside of the mass Jesus followers of today. Go forth unto Him without the camp, doing what? Bearing His reproach, it said. And where are we going? The other side. The other side. And we will not follow Him. We will not go with Him unless He gives commandment. I love that song. Thou hast given commandment to save me. He says to His disciples, let's get out of here. There's a couple of stories over in Mark chapter 7 and chapter 8. Where the Lord healed a blind man, or a deaf and dumb man and a blind man. And each time it says He took the man by his hand apart from the crowd. Apart from the multitude. As if to say, let's get out of this confusion. And you need to hear from me. Deal one-on-one with the Lord Jesus Christ. He with us. So He gave commandment to them to depart to the other side. And look at it, verse 23. Go on down to verse 23. It says, and when He was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him. His disciples followed Him. They were about to pass over the Sea of Galilee. And little did they know, they were about to go through troubled seas. Great troubles. Great trouble. Turn with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And you will be amazed as you read this, if you haven't seen it before, how that this is a prophecy of exactly what happened in our story in Matthew 8. A prophecy. You see, our Lord, it says, entered into a ship with His disciples. Entered into a ship. And this is not a mere play on words when I say that this thing of salvation is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the fellowship of the gospel, of the mystery of the gospel, is it not? And that's precisely what this is. A relationship with Christ. Discipleship. Like all fellows in one ark or one vessel. One vessel. And they're going on a journey. They're leaving somewhere to go somewhere. And whether or not they make it depends on one thing, doesn't it? And they're all in this ship. You know, Christ entered a body. The scripture says, a body hast thou given me, prepared me. Christ entered a body. He tabernacled among us. A man. He took upon Him the likeness of sinful flesh. A body He took. To deliver us. To become our substitute. To become our ark. Our salvation is in Him. He entered this world of flesh, as they did in a ship here. And I don't know if anyone in here has ever made a journey by ship. Any Navy men in here? Anybody? Anybody been in the Navy? There you are. Okay. I've had an experience in a ship and years ago. So I know a little bit about it. I'm not a complete land lover, Brian, but I know this about a ship. Ship always has a captain, doesn't it? You must have a captain. And there's a crew on a ship. And they have one goal. When you enter into a ship, when you get on board a ship, you're not just going for a little joyride. You have a destination, don't you? You have a destination, a journey, someplace you're going. And in doing that, as I said, to go to a particular place, as they were going to the other side, you've got to leave somewhere else, don't you? This is precisely what salvation is. When we come to Christ, enter into Christ, we're leaving this world of sin. Going to the other shore. The other side. Canaan's fair and happy lands, the psalm said. And we abandon all else when we come to Christ. Commit to the sea, too, don't you? You commit to the sea. It's a mysterious place, but you commit yourself to it. A journey, and a ship, in the course of that journey, that ship is your life. That ship is your life. Everything you do and think of is around that ship. As I said, I was on board a ship. I took a journey with six other men on a 41-foot vessel. We left Cape Cod, Massachusetts, and went 150 miles out to sea on this sailboat and sailed 850 miles down the water. So that's a pretty good journey. Get your feet wet that way. But I did learn I am a landlubber, because when I got off that boat, I was kissing the ground. But the point I'm trying to make is, when we left one place and committed to me, it was totally mysterious. I had no idea what was out there. And I was so thankful for a captain, an experienced captain. We had a man who knew where he was going and how to get there. We started out in that vessel and headed out of harbor, motoring out of harbor, and the waters were fairly calm. And I thought, this is nice. Nice day for a little sail. Yeah. And I looked out there, and the skies were as black as my coat. And I think I said to the captain, we're not going out there, are we? Oh, yeah. And then they put up that first sail, put up the mainsail, turned off the motor, and that boat heeled over at a 45-degree angle. And it stayed there for about 3 days. And I was scared to death. My friend, who was another landlubber, he had his head in the toilet for all 3 days. But a mysterious, dark, deep, mysterious place. We committed. I was totally committed. I couldn't swim back. And my confidence was in that captain. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how to sail this vessel. I wouldn't even have gone if I hadn't been compelled to get on that boat. But didn't know what I was getting into. And went out of there. And I'm here. We made it. Now look at this in Psalm 107. It says here in verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. That means deep waters. Deep waters. Deep waters are often dark waters, aren't they? Troubled water. Deep, overwhelming. Mysterious waters. Fearful waters. Perilous waters. Many dangers in deep waters, isn't it? Look at it. Read on. These that go down to the ship in deep water, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. And only those who go through trials. Our Lord said, you must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of heaven, didn't He? Come to Christ, you commit to Him. He is even called, Brother Tom, He's called the captain of our salvation, is He not? We come to Him and we commit to Him totally, and all our hope, our confidence, our salvation is in Him, our captain of our salvation. If we make it, it's going to be because of Him. He's that ark, like Noah's ark. We commit to Him. And yet, the journey, the sojourn through this world is in deep waters. If you're a believer, you will go through deep troubles. Count on. The Lord promised that. Why? It's a trial of our faith. He called it a fiery trial, another blood. Trial. See, the test of a ship or the captain
There's no test in calm waters. There's no test in shallow waters. Right? There's no total commitment in shallow waters. But if you go out into deep waters, your only hope, your only help is if you're in a good ship with a good captain.
You remember the story of the Apostle Paul was sailing when he was a prisoner. Well, he found out, didn't he, who the prisoner was. But anyway, he was a large prisoner on that ship. It was all according to God's all-wise purpose. He was on this ship, and this great storm came up, like in our story. And the ship was broken up. And you remember what the Apostle Paul said? Do you remember that? He said, except you abide in the ship, you can't be saved. Don't get out and try to swim. You can't make it. It's too deep. Too perilous. Except you abide in the ship. Christ is our salvation. Except you abide in Him, and He in you, you can't be saved. And he said, I'm convinced. The Lord has promised me that everyone that stays in the ship will be saved. Did they? Were they? Yes, sir. Every one of them. Not one soul lost. It was in that ship. Read on with me here in Psalm 107. It says, verse 25, for he, they see the works of the Lord, his wonders in the deep, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. He's the one that raises the wind. He's the one that makes the stormy seas rise. And it says they're tossed to and fro and reeled to and fro, and then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress. And He makes the storm a calm, and the waves are still, and they're so glad because they're quiet, and He brings them unto their desired haven. Who brings them? How do they get there? How do they end up there? He brings them. The Lord who raised the tempest, the great tempest. Now go back to our story. Keep your place there. Because we're going to read that in conclusion. It's going to mean something to you here in about 10 minutes. 10 minutes? Give me 10 minutes? Can I do it? But that's going to really mean something to you in a minute. Hopefully, Lord willing. And all of this happened. This is exactly what happened to the disciples here in our story. They entered into this ship with Christ to follow Christ, and it says a great tempest arose, a great storm, winds and waves. And they were scared. Well, where did this tempest come from? Where did it come from? We asked the question this morning. Why was Lazarus sick? Who made him sick? Why did he die? Who killed him? What killed him? The same answer here. Where did this storm come from? Where did this tempest come from? Where did these trials come from? Listen to this. I'll tell you what the world said. Here's the world's wisdom. And this is very relevant right now in light of hurricanes and so forth. Meteorologists say this about hurricane. I guess a meteorologist is someone who studies meteors, isn't it? Anyway, and we pay them big bucks. Well, it says this. Here's what they say. Most hurricanes eventually make it to the southern United States. They get their start as tropical waves off the west coast of Africa. The warm waters give rise to clusters of thunderstorm that move over miles of warm ocean current. And as the winds in these storms move in colliding directions, they form a circulation over an area of low pressure. And then the condensation of water vapor feeds these storms, which continue to grow in strength as long as it's over warm water or warm, moist air. And thus we have hurricanes. What do you think about that? What does God's Word say? You read it with me, didn't you? He raiseth the winds. Very simply, He blew in it. The wind blew. There's another place that says the blast of His nostrils. You believe that? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Huh? You know, men and women fear these natural occurrences more than they fear God? Call it the wrath of Katrina. And that's precisely what Romans 1 says about the natural man. The wrath of God is clearly revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of them that hold the truth in unrighteousness. Clearly seen, isn't it? The Egyptians. Doesn't it amaze you that the Egyptians didn't have a clue where those plagues were coming from? You would think, wouldn't you, Paul, that after a while they'd say, hey, we're being judged here or something. This is no natural occurrence. It's too frequent. It's too devastating. Huh? God is not in all their thoughts. Romans continues to say. No fear of God before their eyes. No fear. God's people are peculiar people. They call them peculiar people. Why? Because they fear God. They know that He is the cause of all these things. And they see the wrath of God clearly revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness. Now, I'm not saying that New Orleans is any worse than any other place, but folks, and if it happened in Lexington, Kentucky, or Roanoke, Virginia, we'd get exactly what we deserve. As a matter of fact, it's much less. He hath not dealt with us according to our iniquities. But He raiseth the winds and the stormy seas. He does it. Great tempest erupts, sent by the Lord. Now notice this with me. They're going through this great tempest. Look at it. It says, behold, there arose, verse 24, a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with a wave. This was sent by the Lord Himself for these men to see His glory. The Lord sent this for one reason, Claire, to show them His glory. To show them their utter helplessness. This is what this is all about. To show them their utter, complete helplessness. And to show them that all of their salvation is in Him. Every bit of it. After this is over, Brother Paul, they know why they were saved. They know who saved them. I mean, there's not one doubt in their mind, is there? A great tempest. You see, great sinners need a great Savior. Little sinners don't need one. Great sinners do, though. And when I talk about great sinners, I'm talking about Psalm 38 sinners. David said, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There's Psalm 25 that says, pardon mine iniquity, O Lord, for it is great. The thief on the cross knew who it was that saved him, didn't he? A great Savior, a great Lord. Mary Magdalene, long, long it goes, and so does every one of God's people. They know. They know who saved them and why. To show them His glory. And how? By His power, by His word. By His word. And these trials that every believer goes through, deep trials, troubles, difficulties, are to show us His glory, His power. Sent by the Lord. And I want you to notice it. Everything they went through, He went through. Right? He was in the ship. And the great tempest was tossing Him in the ship too. He was in the ship. Sent by Him. But what's He doing? Sleeping. Asleep. Asleep. Now, our Lord came into this world. As I said, took a body as a man. Primary purpose was to be our substitute. That's why He came. Took a body to glorify God, fulfill God's law, become sin for us, put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, and go back to heaven and sit down
and reign and rule and ensure that the covenant, that his people are saved, sends the Holy Spirit. That's why he came. Primary purpose. Our Lord also came as an example. Our Lord lived by faith as a man. Completely. Totally. Completely.
It says, when he reviled not again. He committed himself to the judge. He committed himself to God. He never performed a miracle on his own behalf, did he? You know?
Never.
He lived by faith. The Lord had to depend on his God to feed him, clothe him, house him, bring him through. He was asleep. He was asleep. Perfect picture. What? Believe God. He believed God. Now, there's something I want you to know. And if you go back and look, it's recorded in three Gospels. Never does it say, in any of the Gospels, does it say the ship was sinking. It doesn't say that. It says the boat was full of water. It says the waves were coming over the ship, but it does not say it was going down. No, sir. It can't. If Christ is in the ship, it can't go down. Christ in you is your hope of glory. You can't. You can't sing. It's impossible. It may seem like you are. And every child of God that knows something about himself thinks, I'm going down. I'm dying. Peter tried to walk on the water, remember? And started sinking. Would he? Could he? Would he? Could he? No way! Why? The Lord's the one that bid him come to him. He's not going to let him down. He's going to let him go under to kind of teach him his very little faith. Same with them. They're going through this to show them their little faith and to show them his great power. His great power. And we do. We need rebuking for our little faith, don't we? But everything they went through, he did too. But he had perfect peace. Perfect rest in his God. He's asleep. Luke's gospel says in the hinder part of the ship. Where's the captain's helm? Right? It's in the back of the ship. Where's the rudder? In the back of the ship. He's asleep, but he that keepeth Israel can't sleep. That's what Psalm 121 said. He's asleep. This is a mystery, isn't it? What a mystery. God's asleep. He can't sleep, though. Well, he did. But he's not. Like that child. What a mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. That child in the arms of that mother was really her father. Explain that. He's asleep. But he that keepeth Israel cannot sleep. Well, the disciples, picture this now. And I can enter into this. The disciples are doing everything they can to keep that ship afloat. These fellas have been on the waters before. They've been through storms before. And they're doing everything they can to keep this ship afloat. Bailing water, striking sails, lashing down the stuff, and so forth and so on. And I bet you, when the first bit of wind came up, I'll bet you that they weren't too scared. You reckon? Simon and Andrew and James and John were experienced sailors. They'd been on the water since they were boys. And the first little bit of wind came along, and the old Bartholomew or somebody, Nathaniel, Thomas, was scared to death. He said, boys, this is bad, isn't it? And I can just hear Simon and Peter. Oh, no. Oh, Nathaniel, you know. You know, just trust us. Stay with us, son. We'll get you there. Don't you reckon? Trusting themselves. Just a little wind come along. And then it got a little stronger. The waves a little higher. Bartholomew says, you boys sure you know what you're doing? James and John said,
Yeah, yeah, we'll be all right.
Well, you just stay with us, son.
Lord, just leave. They're not calling on him yet.
All right.
What did it take? What did it take before they lost all hope in themselves? Before they were in despair? A great temptation. Do you see why the Lord sent them? Lean not on the arm of the flesh. Trust not in yourself. Don't look to anything, wisdom of this world or anybody or anything, especially yourselves. In little trials, in little tempest, in great tempest, it takes the same grace to go through seemingly minor trials, a great trial. Same one gets you through. Same God, the God of all great. They weren't calling on him until things got really bad. And as I say, great power is only needed in great tempests. Great glory is only seen in great troubled seas. And only a great Savior for great sinners. Well, look at that, and I close. It says his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, or we perish.
You know, that's what we're going to say all our lives.
They had already been with him a while. And that's their constant cry there all the time.
You read that Psalm 107, the whole thing for yourself sometime, if you haven't already. Or Psalm 104, read it for yourself. Huh? It keeps talking about the children of Israel getting in trouble. And they're okay for a while, but they get in trouble. Then they cry unto the Lord. What does he do?
He saves them.
Over and over again, they keep crying, Lord, save us or we perish.
And that salvation, if the Lord does not save us, we will perish. If the Lord Jesus Christ does not keep us, we will perish. Every last one of them. But he hath said to all that the Father giveth him, he hath said, I give unto them eternal life. And what? They shall never perish. They shall never perish. No matter what. Come hell
or high water. Can't do it. He promised.
Well, as great as that tempest was, look at this. Verse 26. He saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Why are ye fearful? Oh, ye of little faith. And that's what fear is. Fear of anything other than our Lord is not belief. Isn't it? David said, whom shall I fear? What shall I be afraid? That's what we talked about all morning this morning. Who did this? I am he. In Isaiah 45:7, he says, I am the Lord. I create peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. All these things. To fear anything other than him. Somebody. And he rebukes them. But he knows our praise. He knows our praise. He knew that they were scared to death. He gently rebuked them. Aren't you glad the Lord, the Scriptures calls them his tender mercies. His gentleness. The Lord is tender, is kind, and compassionate to all. He treats us like... Why the children of Israel? They journeyed for 40 years through the wilderness, and he still calls them children. The whole way they're called children. Because children need a father to lead them. Children are children. They're going to act like children all their days, aren't they? They're going to need taught the same thing over and over again. They're going to need compassion. They're going to need tenderness. They're going to need patience, and bless God, that's how he treats his children. Aren't you glad? Oh, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Don't fear anyone or anything but him. But him. Oh, ye of little faith. That's me. That's me. Anybody with me? That's me. That's me. Oh, my. And he arose. Verse 26. Then he arose. Oh, there's a whole other message right here. Then he arose. One of you men, take this and run with it another time. Then he arose, when God arose, and rebuked the winds and the sea. And the other gospels say he went out and he said, "Peace, be still." And that raging ocean laid down at his feet like a farm pond. And the wind ceased completely. No wind. And look at it. It says, and there was great calm. It doesn't say it's just calm. It says great calm. If you don't get anything, get this, okay? Would you get this for your comfort? As great as the tempest is, greater the calm. It doesn't say it was just calm. It says great calm. But eye hasn't seen, ear hadn't heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God had prepared for them that love Him. We hadn't seen yet. Scared, frightened, this and that and the other. But wait, just wait. As great as the tempest is. And I can't preach it. No man has ever preached it. The Apostle Paul went there. He's the closest that could. But still we can't. As great as the tempest is, greater will be the calm. Greater will be the peace. Greater will be the consolation. Greater will be our joy. As sorrowful as we get, greater will be the joy. The Scriptures talk about exceeding joy. If we're not doing it now, we're going to do it then. Exceeding joy. Rejoice forevermore, the Scriptures say. You go through great tempests. Oh me, oh my. And then when we get through this, the disciples, it says they were astounded. They looked at Him. It says all they could do, marvel at Him. They were going through all this. Thought they were dead. And the Lord of glory, He's the master of the sea. Billows His will obey. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. He went out on that bow of that ship and said, "Shut up! Be still!" Bless God, it was great calm. It's the most peaceful day there. There's not a cloud in the sky, a sign of high noon. Perfect, beautiful. And they said, "This is wonderful. This is glorious. We just want to stay here now." And they marveled, what manner of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey Him. What manner of man? I'll tell you what manner of man. The God man. More than a man. No man can do that. God man did. Great. Scripture says there, and go back to Psalm 107 now. Let's read the end of this. Psalm 107 and close it. The Scripture says there's going to be silence in heaven for the space of 30 minutes. You ever read that? Have you ever read that? That's what it said. I believe that's when it's all over. Brother Delphus, when it's all over, when all His people are there, when that vast number which no man can number is there on that peaceful golden shore. I believe that we're going to be so amazed, so marveled at Him that we're all just going to stand there just gazing at Him for 30 minutes with nothing to say. Just astounded at His glory. The wonder that is Him. Him. The calm, as I said, as He said, the calm was greater than the tempest. And it says here in Psalm 107 in closing, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He brings them out of their distresses. Verse 28. He maketh the storm a calm,
so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. Lord, just quiet me. Just quiet me, would you? Give me rest. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven, where they wanted to go. We're hoping to arrive. He brought them. He did. Who did it? He did. He did. The captain of their salvation. Let me ask you this question. Who made it through the tempest? Every one of them. There were some who may have had greater faith than others. Younger, some older. Who made it? They all made it. Why? Because of him. 100% because of him. Nobody would have made it except for him. And that's our salvation. Christ is all our salvation. All right. Why don't we just stand and I'll dismiss us in prayer, okay? Stand.